Our scripture this morning comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, saying, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people up out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" The word of the Lord.
I want to talk this morning in the light of the scripture that Jordan has just read for us. What do we do when God wants us to do something for Him? I don't know if you've had one of those moments or not. I think many people here have. You just get the sense that God is wanting you to do something for Him. And usually, whenever God wants us to do something, that means giving up something, or it means making some sort of a change, or it means having to learn something new. It almost always means whenever God wants us to do something for Him that we're going to have to make a sacrifice. It means we're going to have to put out a little more time and a little more energy. Sometimes when God wants us to do something, it may mean that we even need to relocate or change jobs or get some training and education in order to do the next thing that God has for us. So, I'm interested in this subject particularly today because I've sensed over the last several weeks that there are about maybe 25 or 30 people in the congregation that we have between the early service and this one. I've been sensing that about 25 to 30 people in our congregation who are wrestling with this question, sort of it's the sense of being bugged. I think God wants me to do something different. I'm thinking God wants me to do something more, to make some change, to make a difference. To respond to the call to do a new task. So, I have that in mind this morning, and what I want to talk about today is, I want to talk about three things, basically. I want to talk about how God had something for Moses to do, and then I want to share with you a little bit of a personal story about how I have sensed in my life things that God has wanted me to do, and then I want to kick it back and think about, for those of you that have been thinking about, what does God want you to do? Where that question's been kind of rattling around in your mind or in your heart. I want to think about that. So first of all, let's talk about Moses and God. Moses was born in ancient Egypt. He was born a Hebrew, and the Hebrews were in the process, the Pharaoh, the Egyptians, were in the process of trying to exterminate the Hebrews. In other words, Moses was born a child of genocide. Moses and his people were being attacked and exterminated by the Egyptians. Imagine what it would be like to be born in a land where the dominant powers of that land are determined to wipe you and your people out. And this is where Pharaoh was. He was determined to wipe out the Hebrews. And so the Pharaoh had ordered that every Egyptian, every patriotic Egyptian, should, upon seeing a male child, throw that child in the Nile River to be drowned. That's the world where Moses was born. Now, Moses was born to parents who were determined to protect him. He was born in a situation where God had already given him some assets, starting with his parents. When Moses was born, his mother kept him in the house until he was a few months old, and then when he started to make noise, she thought, okay, we better get him out of the house because some Egyptian's going to come by and find him and kill him. So she arranged for Moses to be taken down to the river and where the tall reeds grew along the bank of the river. And she put Moses, the baby Moses, in a basket and she set him there in the reeds and had his older sister watch over him to be sure that he was okay. That way he was out by the river. Nobody would notice his crying. Nobody would notice him. And perhaps he would be saved. One day, however, wouldn't you know it, the Pharaoh's own daughter came down to the river and came to the very spot where the baby Moses was being hid among the reeds. And she saw the baby. Oh no. The Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, the Pharaoh's daughter is surely going to follow the commands of her father. All of you who are daughters here, you always do what your fathers tell you, right? Well, good thing in this case, the daughter doesn't always do what the father says, because this daughter, instead of destroying the baby as her father had ordered, decided to save the baby. And she had the audacity to take the baby home and raise him in the palace right under the Pharaoh's nose. And so Moses, instead of being exterminated in the genocide, actually grew up with privilege, a good education, and learned enormous skills and had abilities that none of the other Hebrews who were slaves in the land of Egypt had. He grew up a son of privilege. We also know that as Moses grew up, he had a temper which he indulged quite frequently. He could fly off the handle at almost anything. And when the world looked at the young Moses as a young man in his late teens, early 20s, when the world looked at him, they saw a hothead, a troublemaker, somebody you had to keep an eye on, somebody who had to be kept under control. In fact, one day Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and Moses jumped to try to rescue the slave, actually ended up killing the Egyptian bully in the process, and he had to escape the next day before he got in trouble for killing an Egyptian. So when the world looked at Moses, they saw this young hothead who couldn't control himself with a temper problem. But God, when God looked at Moses, he saw a young man who had a very raw sense of justice. He saw a young man who had a lot of power and who would probably use that power eventually to do good. Well, Moses, after he killed the Egyptian, he fled into the desert and he stayed by himself. He tried to stay away from people as much as possible because, after all, he was a fugitive from the law. He was out in the desert, and when he was in the desert one day, he came across a communal watering hole. And there were a group of girls who were shepherds who were watering their sheep at that watering hole. And a bunch of older bully boys came along and chased the girls and their sheep away. Well, Moses was still a hothead. And Moses could never stand to see anybody mistreated. So I guess he was one of the first people we have record of who was stood up for women's liberation. And he took care of the boy bullies, and the girls got to come back and water their sheep. They went home, told their father that their father was surprised they were home early that day. And the girls said to their father, "Well, we met this guy out there and he ran the bullies away, so our sheep were able to get their water and we're home now." As his reward, he got to marry one of those daughters, the one named Zipporah. We don't use that name, at least very often these days, do we? Well, Moses, he joined the family, and he lived in the wilderness, in the desert, year after year after year. And as he got older, he kind of got settled down, and that raw sense of justice and that raw, unprocessed, unrefined anger, over time got refined. And it took Moses a long time to mature. We could say that he was a late bloomer. And God kept watching him. God kept thinking, I can use that raw justice. I can use that energy. There's a lot of tragedy going on. Particularly, it's still going on in Egypt with those Hebrew slaves. And God could see how badly the slaves were being treated. He could hear their cries. He could calculate the injustice that was going on. And all this time, you see, as Moses got older and older and older out in the desert, God had his eye on Moses because God figured Moses was exactly the guy that he needed to go back and confront the Pharaoh and turn things around. And so year after year after year, God waited for Moses to be ready. And finally, when Moses was 80 years old, he was ready. God says, I think he's ready now. And so Moses was out one day. We enacted this story with the kids. Moses was out one day, and he came across this burning bush, and out of the burning bush, the voice of God spoke to him. The voice of God said, Moses, I have something I want you to do. I suspect Moses knew it was coming because he had a bunch of excuses ready to give to God of why he wasn't the one to do it. But Moses was a person who always was ready to answer the call of duty, and now he had come to a point in his life when God had a duty for him to fulfill. When I was young, growing up, I always asked the question, what God wanted me to do. I kind of hoped God would have something for me to do. I wasn't so much like Moses, where I tried to escape it. When I was young, I was eager to do something for God. As I've gotten older, I keep trying to escape what God wants. But when I was young, I was all ready to do whatever it was that God was wanted me to do. And so 45 years ago, at the end of this month, I became a pastor. I was still in college. I was a freshman in college, but in the Methodist Church, when a church has a need, the Methodists will put you to work no matter how incompetent you are if there's a group of people that have a need. And so they sent me into this church in southeastern Illinois. It had 700 members, and after I'd been there just a few months, they fired the pastor that was over me. And the church entered a huge conflict. And at the age of 19 at that point, I had been in the middle of the fire. I hadn't finished my college, obviously, by that time. I hadn't been to seminary. I hadn't even been to the 2-week training session the United Methodist Church provides for all its pastors on how to do things like weddings and funerals and conduct church meetings and so forth. I was just there with all these people who had needs, and for some reason they trusted me. And so I did my best. in that situation, and then went from there to serve a church just outside of East St. Louis. Then I've served churches and seminary. For 45 years, I've always been sent to churches that have had troubles or problems or churches that are in conflict or churches that are dying. And at times through these 45 years in trying to serve God, at times I've been angry with people. And at times people have been angry with me. But I started out really wanting to do well in the ministry. 45 years ago, I had about 7 goals, personal and professional, that I wanted to meet. I was really clear at the beginning of my ministry of the things that I wanted to accomplish professionally and personally. You know how many of those 7 goals I've met? 0. 45 years. I've not accomplished a single one of them. For every goal that I had, I've either been derailed, or I've failed, or I've made the wrong decisions, or something didn't work out. I started out 45 years ago with some really good goals that should have helped the church and would have brought me personal happiness. In every one of those, I've been a failure. But being in the ministry is not about being successful. Doing what God wants done is not the same as doing what we want done. And oftentimes, doing what God wants done means we're not going to get what we want. And so I've got 45 years of disappointments. And I've had 45 years of things not always working out. People I thought were going to come through, not coming through. I've had 45 years of people who've been critical. There have been people who've been helpful and supportive along those times. But there are times I'm tempted to think, when I want to be in a moment of self-pity, what a waste of 45 years. I maybe could have done something useful during this particular period of time. But then I look at Moses, and Moses only had 2 things God wanted him to do. And he didn't get either one of them done. God wanted him to detach the slaves from Egypt. He wanted to free them from Egypt and get them to the promised land. And Moses didn't get either one of those jobs done. Moses got the people away from the Pharaoh, but they couldn't stop thinking about the past. They couldn't stop thinking about how they wanted what they always had before. They couldn't stop being nostalgic. He got them out of the land of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of their minds and out of their hearts. He couldn't detach them from Egypt, and he couldn't get them to the promised land. The whole generation he brought out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And Moses himself never made it to the promised land. What a colossal failure. And he was at it for 45 years. Before he finally died. And he couldn't achieve the 2 major goals that were a part of his dream. The thing that had inspired him, the thing that had caused him to make the sacrifice. He couldn't achieve those 2 basic goals of detaching the people from Egypt and leading them into a promised land. But here's the thing. Moses did exactly what God wanted him to do. Moses spent his time, he spent his life with people that were struggling and hurting and oppressed and in need. He responded day after day and year after year to the specific situations that presented themselves to him. When you are called by God, when Moses is called by God, when I am called by God, it's not a matter of God calling us to do something that's about us. It's about God calling us to do something about the people who are most in need. If God is indeed wanting you to do something, it's going to be something about the struggles other people are having. It's going to be something about the death that other people are experiencing. It's going to be something about the hatred that's coming people's way. If God calls you to do something, it's to be something about the prejudice that other people are experiencing. It's going to be something about injustice. It's going to be something to help people who are struggling with temptations and fears and anxieties and humiliations and brokenness. When God has a job for you or for me or for Moses, it's not about us or satisfying our check it off of my wish list. It's about entering the world of people who are struggling and hurting. And so I look to Moses a lot. I've tried to imitate Moses as much as I can in these 45 years, to plant the seeds of God's Word week after week, not ever knowing sometime if a seed's ever going to sprout and grow. I've tried, as Moses did, to gather people day by day, year after year, and not just gather anybody, but particularly focus on gathering the least and the lost and the last, trying to help those who have strayed into danger zones, the spiritual danger zones and the emotional danger zones and the physical danger zones and the relationship danger zones. That's what it means to be called by God to do a task. There's not a lot about it that's particularly glorious. And there's not a lot about it that you can put in a brochure and talk an ambitious young person into embarking upon. So I want to ask the question now, what about you? I think there are people, quite a few in this congregation, that feel that you're being bugged by God. You know that God wants you to do something a little different than you're doing. You know that God wants you to change a direction. You know that God wants you to clear out a few things in your life and make some changes and listen to His voice. And I know because of things people have said to me that there are at least 25 to 30 of you, and there are people that are not on my radar. So I know that there are people here of all ages. I know there are people who are retired who are asking the question, I think God wants me to do something significant, something meaningful. I've only got a few years left of my life, and I think God wants me to use these years to do something important. What is it God's wanting me to do? And there are people in middle age who are asking that question. In this congregation, people who are saying, I know God wants me to do something different. I can feel the restlessness. I'm feeling bugged by there's something I know God's trying to tell me. It's like a burning bush and the fire won't go out. How do I read the fire? How do I hear the voice of God in the agitation that I'm feeling? And I know there are young people just going into school, just getting out of school, asking the question, does God want me to work for the church? Does God want me to be a pastor? Does God want me to take a job that's maybe not a church job, but a job that'll do, where I can do something? Because I hear the problems that people are having. And I don't want to live my life in this world and not make a difference. There are at least 25 or 30 people that I speak to every week that I know God is stirring the waters of the mind and the soul. And so I want to say something. If you're one of those 25 or 30, or you're one of those, maybe I don't know how God's working with you yet. I hope we can talk soon. I want to say to you this morning that there are three things about Moses that you need to know if you think God's been stirring the waters for you. Number one, if God is stirring the waters, it will always be because there are people who are hurting who need your help. And God has decided that you have just the personality, just the right amount of emotional dysfunction to be, like Moses did, to be able to get this job done. And that's the first thing. When God calls us, it's always because there's somebody hurting. It's always because there's somebody who's being treated unjustly. It's always because there's a darkness somewhere, and God needs us to bring the light of Christ into that situation. It's always about other people. And that's the first thing. If you're thinking about yourself and what you want to achieve and maybe goals that you have and things that you want to do, it's probably not God talking to you. But if you find yourself troubled by the pain of other people, then it probably is God talking. That's the way the call came to Moses, wasn't it? It wasn't, "Hey Moses, I've got a great deal for you. You know, here are the pluses for you, Moses." It wasn't that at all. It was, "Here's the problem, Moses. And if you think you've got problems now, just wait for the next 45 years and see what happens. But here's the problem, and you're the one I need." A second thing we know about Moses is that he was pastoral. The word pastor comes from a Latin word, and it just means shepherd. It's a very simple word. It means learning to take care of somebody else. And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to be pastoral. If God is speaking to you, it will always be in those terms. It will be a word that lands in your compassion, that touches you at a point where you can't help yourself but reach out and help somebody else. God only calls people to be pastoral. There are many tasks that God has for us to do, and some of them are leadership tasks. But no matter what the task, it's always a pastoral task that God calls us to take. And so it may or may not be that God's calling you to be a leader in the church. It may or may not be that God's even calling you to work for the church. But when God calls, and God calls so many of us, it's always to be pastoral. And then the third thing I want to say is this, and this may seem odd coming from me after I've made a whole 45-year plus. I don't have to retire for another 10 years, so Lord knows how long churches are going to have to put up with me. So it may sound odd coming from me, but here's this. If God is calling you to be pastoral, and that's the only way God calls people, if God's calling you to be pastoral, God is probably not calling you to lead a church. We live in a day where the institutional church gets all the pastoral care, and the people who are in real need get almost none of it. I've been a pastor here in Mattoon now for over a year. And in this year, I've done virtually nothing for the people who live in this town who are truly needy. I've been a pastor here for a year, and I've done nothing for that 50% of the population that lives in this community that's totally unconnected to a church. I've been a pastor here for a year, and you know what I've been a pastor of? I've been a pastor of an institution. You know what I've been taking care of? I've been taking care of the finances. I've been taking care of the building. I've been taking care of the record keeping. I've been taking care of the business. I've been taking care of the communication. I've been taking care of the staff. I've been taking care of the politics and the organization of the church. That's what pastors do. If God is calling you to do something, it's probably not going to be a pastor of a church. Because a pastor is primarily called by God to seek out the sheep who've strayed. And yet no group of people has strayed farther from what God has wanted than typical pastors in churches of all denominations. Churches these days are dying on the vine in this modern world because we pastors are pastoring institutions instead of people. It's our calling from God to be pastor to people who are living on the margins. I've been here a year, and I'm about to change this. Warning. I've been here for a year. I haven't even been in the homes of 90% of the people who are members of my church. I haven't even had dinner with most people in my church. I haven't even had so much as a cup of coffee. If there's a death, if there's a hospital visit, or there's somebody in the nursing home, yes, I've been to those places. But to be called by God is to be called to people who are at the margins. When God called Moses, He didn't call him to lead a religious institution. He called him to go to the people who had it harder than anybody else in the world at that time. People who were victims of genocide. He called Moses to confront the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, not knowing if he was going to be executed at the end of a meeting. If you think, if you see something in the church that you like, and it's something you think you'd like to do, or if you see somebody in the church and you're thinking, I'd like to do that, then it's probably not God calling you. On the other hand, if you see somebody who's suffering, if you hear the cries, if you see an injustice and you can't tolerate it, if you see something wrong in our community or something wrong in our country and you can't sleep at night because the anger inside you is like a burning bush and the fire won't go out, and you keep thinking and you keep saying to God, God, you need to send somebody to solve that problem. You need to send somebody stronger than me, smarter than me to solve that problem. If that's what you're thinking, if you're hearing the cries, if you're seeing the suffering, and if you're wanting God to send somebody else, then God's probably talking to you. There's a place for pastors who can lead churches, but only pastors who will lead churches full of people who are being pastoral. That's the only way God is going to call pastors in the future. Pastors in the future are not going to look like me or my generation. We've managed to take an institutional church and we've managed to run it in the ground. We've managed to be self-serving. We've managed to make ourselves totally irrelevant to a suffering world. God is not going to call anymore the likes of me and my generation. The people that God is calling to now are people who are going to be different from me and my generation. people who hear the cries and who won't get lost in the maze of the institutional church. People who can build relationships and create new communities, which will sometime eventually develop their own mazes. God is calling the weirdest people these days to do His work. It's changing. Because it's got to get back to what it always was. People who will live out God's love for the least and the lost. It's changing. And the bush is still burning. And the fire's still going on. And sometimes we see the fire. I'm going to have trouble getting Vivian out of my mind. Sometimes we'll see the fire out there. But most often we're going to see the fire in here. If you have a fire inside of you that just won't go out of passion for people, it's probably God.